We're continuing our series of Making Sense of Your Life, and we've been going from Genesis to Revelations, and by just sheer coincidence, we're in the New Testament. And guess who we're going to talk about today? Jesus. All right. Well, very theologically sound people here. All right. But we're going to be talking about Jesus, and we're going to be talking specifically about this thing that you're under called the New Covenant. Maybe you didn't know that. If you know Jesus, you're in a covenant relationship, and we're going to talk about that this morning. You know, a covenant relationship is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. Now, normally when we think of a covenant, we think a good deal would be 50-50, maybe get 60-40 out of the deal. We only do 40% of the work, and the other one has 60. But in God's covenant, it's pretty amazing. It's 100% Him saying, I promise this here, and all you do is just take it. It's a free gift. And you and I are under this new covenant, sometimes called the covenant of Christ, often called the covenant of grace. And that's why it's called the covenant of grace, because it's undeserved favor. We get this amazing agreement of what God promises us, and it's only something that we don't deserve, but we get it. And that's who Jesus is. And so, read a very familiar passage here that I think you've heard before, especially this time of year. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy, for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in the manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those to whom His favor rests. No, that doesn't ever get old. To think about this scene, I just love what this would feel like. I would love to be those shepherds. But I think about what this felt like to these people involved. And really what amazes me is the second level where all of a sudden it's like all the angels just come in all at one time and say, I can't stay away. And they just start worshiping God and praising God as heavenly hosts come in, you know. And kind of, have you ever had, maybe none of you have had this, have you ever had uncontained excitement and joy? Uncontained? Katie has. I don't know if Rob has, but Katie has. You know, it just leaks out of you, man. It's just, you know, just you can't hold it back. I think about Let's Make a Deal. I mean, know what that is? I think they still have it. They still have it? You admit it. You saw it. You've been watching Let's Make a Deal. That's terrible. Okay, so Let's Make a Deal. It's like door number, and that door comes up, and they say, and that door number, I'll take this door. And they go, oh, and the announcer says, and it's a car. And then everybody goes, uncontained excitement, right? They just go crazy. They can't contain themselves. They're kissing the car. They're jumping around and everything, right? I think of sometimes the YouTubes of the dog that the guy's been away in the war, you know, and he comes back and the dog comes up and he's just like, he can't control himself, right? That's uncontained excitement. Now that's a dog and that's humans, right? But here's what's wild about this. These are angels. These are warriors. And they're like, I can't control myself. This is amazing. They're just proclaiming, this is amazing. And here's why. They knew what it meant. They knew what it meant in a way. They've been waiting for this for a long time. I've always imagined that, you know, the two angels that met with Abraham, you know, and talked to him about he was going to have a descendant that was going to have the line that would bring blessing to all people, right? I always think that that angel, they probably said, you can go along too, because you've been waiting a long time for this to take place, right? And so then we think about the shepherds. I think they had some really pretty deep conversations after this. I think this probably conversations were like, whoa, you know, they would just repeat it over and over. They replay it. They would say, that was crazy. And they would just laugh, and they would cry, and they just, this is so crazy, right? And then you have Mary and Joseph. They're a little bit more in tune. They already had a few visitations. They're a little more clear. This is really big. This is about the Messiah in a clearer way. But even with them, I mean, you see the text where it says, and Mary looked at all this stuff, what's going on, and she just sat back and she just took it in. She just treasured it in her heart. Like, I don't know what, but she knew this was big. And I think here's what I think they understood. they may not understand the whole picture, the humans didn't, but they understood that God showed up on this earth, you know, and they experienced his favor, you know, and they were happy. That was good. And this was really good for, there's something really good coming, right? And they probably knew the Isaiah passages, and they thought, this could this be, right? But they knew that God showed up, and not only that, that they were a part of this, that they were part of what God was doing on the earth, right? Now, as we think about that, you know, this personal connection, you know, Jesus' birth has been waited for a long time. This covenant, we look at all the different covenants of the Old Testament, and there's debate on what you call a covenant or promise and all that. But probably, you know, we look at these covenants and through in the Garden of Eden and with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and then the covenant to Israel, the Mosaic covenant with the law, called the law oftentimes, and the covenant David's saying. And so we think of these, we realize these are all the things they're waiting for, this place of Abraham blessing all nations and this place, especially David's covenant of saying, through you in the city of David, you're going to have, through this line, the Messiah is going to come, this eternal king. And so those three last covenants are pretty important, but that middle one is really what Joseph and Mary were under. They were under this, the covenant of Israel, which is under the law of Moses. And this changed everything. That was the covenant they were under, and they came in, and there's this brand new covenant that took place. There's this guy named Thomas Scheinreiner, which is a theological professor, and he writes a lot about different covenants, but he talks about this. He says, the new covenant is the climax of all God's covenants. The new covenant represents the climactic of God's saving work among his people, all right? Cumulative saving work among his people. God generates and regenerates his people by his spirit and renews their hearts so they can obey him. The basis for such renewal is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For by his atoning death and resurrection, complete forgiveness of sins is achieved. Hence, a new and bold access to God that wasn't available in the old covenant. The covenant of Israel has passed away, and now the promise is fulfilled in the restoration of Israel, which consists of both Jews and Gentiles, that's us, most of us, and all promises made by Abraham and David are fulfilled in this new covenant. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't hear a lot about the fine print on this covenant. I didn't know what was in it, right? I just know I love Jesus, life's getting better, he died for my sin, I felt forgiven. But I really had a problem because I, as a new Christian, I used to try to read the whole Bible, and I think, do I really have to read the Old Testament? That's what I used to think. Because I would go there, and I would just get all twisted around because they have all these requirements and these laws, and I liked some of them, didn't know what other ones. I just started staying in Proverbs and Psalms for quite a while. I liked that. But there's this other stuff. You start getting to some of the details, and I knew it was God's Word, and God spoke through it, but see, I couldn't see it because I was looking through a wrong lens. I was still living in a combination between law and grace, and that's not what God says. He says, no, that is done with. The old covenant is gone now. You're under this thing called the new covenant. And that helps you a lot. When you're trying to understand the Old Testament, you have to look through the lens of the new covenant backwards, and then the Old Testament starts making sense. And so that's why it gets confusing sometimes, the Old Testament. They're under a different covenant than we were, and that makes a big difference. And so as I started catching on to that, it started helping me tremendously. And so, but what I started realizing is when I became a Christian that this covenant, they already called it good news, and I've learned it really is. And in fact, it is such good news that angels cannot contain themselves when they try to explain it. You know, it's just so good. And sometimes I don't think we understand the terms of the agreement. And when we understand the terms of the agreement on the covenant, man, it just is amazing. It's like, wow, this is too good to be true. And so today, as we go through this, is you know, this whole thing, it feels like it's too good to be true. If you guys ever get robocalls, I thought the government stopped these, but they're still getting through somehow onto my cell phone. So I had a robocall, you know, recently that told me that if I pushed 1, I would get a free Bahama trip. So what I did was I hung up. Because that's the wise thing to do, right? Well, actually, didn't hang up. I tapped end call, which is really not near as fun as hanging up. I think cell phones have lost lots of issues, but I tapped it very hard, right? Because what? Because if it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? That's usually true. But the thing about God's message here and through Jesus, the thing about the gospel, it actually is, it feels way too good to be true. And I don't know if I'd believe it unless angels were saying it and Jesus made it very clear and we can see that it really is true and I've experienced it, but it is that good. And so today, maybe you're here and you don't even know if you are a part of that covenant. The good news is that can change today. You literally can just join this covenant today and say, yes, Jesus, I want to be in this covenant. That's how hard it is, right? I choose to trust you and trust you as my God. And that's it. And he'll do the rest. Now, some of you, many of you, most of you, hopefully, are under this covenant. And maybe you know it really well. Some of it maybe it's a little bit new to you, but it never gets old to refresh my memory on what this means to us. And I just encourage, my prayer is that you will be to a point that you'll begin understanding it in a deeper level, understanding this absolutely is true. You are not under the law. You are under this new covenant. And open your heart to a point and allow yourself to grow in gratitude, you know, especially as we're looking at Christmas, for what this meant for Jesus to come to this earth. Now, this covenant, it's something that has been long awaited for. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the covenant was promised, pointed to, you know, longed for all the way through from the very beginning. And so as we look at that, as I think about, remember we talked about the fall with Adam and Eve, but there's a promise that came later. By the way, there'll be a time in which that your seed will have a person through your seed that is going to take the serpent and stamp on his head. In other words, he's basically saying he's going to overcome the enemy. And there'll be a time that will come. So even at the very beginning, we see this prophetic understanding that God is looking towards this place of the Messiah coming. Then we go further along and we have Abraham, who Abraham was told that he would have offspring. And in Galatians it says, now the promises were made to Abraham to this offspring. It doesn't say offsprings, it's referring to many, it's not referring to many, but it's referring to one, and the offspring who is Christ. So his promise saying, this is, he even understood of Abraham, this is where it means to go to all nations. The whole world is through you in that. And then we look at the place of Moses, and we see this amazing picture of Jesus through the Passover, where they're in bondage to forces beyond their ability to overcome them. And then God, Moses comes in, and all they do is they have a lamb that they sacrifice and that atones for the sin, and they take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and the judgment of God passes over them. And they continue to celebrate this right up to the Last Supper, right? Now, if we understand, and we say, whoa, I think that means something. Jesus, who is he? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who poured out his blood in which that we are passed over judgment, that we are fully forgiven. I mean, we see all the way through, and this is just a few, just showing this. And we see the place of David telling in Psalms how he's promised that there will be a king who will be an eternal king that will come from his line. And that's why they're in the city of David. So we look at all that stuff and we start realizing it. Isaiah is crazy. I mean, it has great details. It's 700 years before Jesus, and it's talking in great deal about how he grew up and how he suffered and what his purpose was. And here's just some of it. It's for a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Jeremiah, which we talked about last week, prophesied while they were still in a divided kingdom. He says, the day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. There's going to be a new covenant coming. So all this time is moving towards that. Now, it comes when Jesus is born on this earth. This is the start of this. This is why this big announcement, this is why it's a big deal. But the covenant that we're under, we have to realize it was not purchased lightly. It was not done lightly. It had a huge cost to it. Again, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, explained what would take place with this Messiah that came to earth and said, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him to be punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, when we see this beautiful baby Jesus, we understand this is love. Because what he did, he came in and he took the place for our sins. He took the wrath that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and we could be in relationship with him. The other thing about this covenant is this. And so because of what Christ has done in this cost, it has dealt completely with your sin. Completely. And, extra credit, good stuff, you're no longer under the law. You've been freed from that old covenant. You don't have that covenant. You're freed from that. It's been fulfilled in Christ. Romans, I was going to try to explain this, but Romans explains it much better than I could. It says this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. That's pretty good news, right? Is that amazing? This is what we have. This is the promise. This is the covenant that we're under. Now, as we look at that, we think about, you know, Jesus, when he came on the scene, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. In Romans, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. You now not only have been forgiven of sins, not have you been cleansed of sins, which keeps you from God, you have actually, you've been brought to a place that you're no longer under the law, but now you're under this covenant of grace. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he breathed his last breath? It's recorded in Mark. It says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know what that means? Holy of Holies is opening for us. We no longer have anything between us and God. We get to walk directly into God's presence, into his throne room, with no fear because of what Jesus has done. Now, that's a pretty good deal. Now, the cool thing is, too, it's not for a select group of people. Like it says over and over, you know how it always says, it's for everyone. The least and the most. It doesn't matter. It's for everyone. You know, this place, you know, the church is actually growing. Did you know that? If you're American, you may not know that because it's not growing much in Europe or the United States. A little bit, but not much. But everywhere else, it's growing. And I'm still praying it will grow a lot more soon here, right? But right now, I don't know if we have too much money or what we have, but we have a lot of idols that maybe make it difficult. But the reality of it is, and it's a little tough in Japan, but there's places that God is growing the church at crazy rates. I mean, crazy rates. In fact, in churches, there's an explosive growth in Asia, in Africa, and South America. In Africa especially, it's kind of jaw-dropping. It's like there is, in the 1900s, they estimated there was 9 million Christians in Africa. And now there's about, they estimate recently that it's about 541 million. In the last 15 years alone, the African church has seen a 51% increase. In China, Nepal, even Saudi Arabia, even Muslim countries, we're seeing tremendous people coming to Jesus. Now, you know, we started with Pentecost. We have, you know, 120 there. by 1910, I'm sure there's some gaps in between there, but 1910, they estimated that there's about 6 million Christians all over the world. They recently took a Pew Research took a survey, and they estimated about 2.2 billion Christians now around the world. And 2050, Christian population is expected to go to 3 billion. Now, I know I say all that, and numbers are numbers. Right? How do you know someone's heart? How do you know what that means? Is this culture? Is it just, you know what is that? But this is done well in research, and those numbers are actually probably low, if anything, in most studies. Now, the thing that's saying that is that, sure, we don't know people's hearts. We don't know who are professing Jesus. If they really encountered Jesus in a personal way, or they committed to Jesus, all those kind of things. So how much culture's in that and all that. But what we have to understand is, where the growth is growing the most is not where it's easy to become Christians. The growth is in places that often it's the hardest to become Christians. This is where it's crazy. I mean, the reason I'm saying all this, I mean, this is not like, oh, they're just, saying I believe this and they kind of check a box. No, this is them choosing to begin living this way, right? And a year ago, Gordon Conwell, a theological seminary in Massachusetts, did a study, and they came up with 900 million Christians have been martyred in the last 10 years. That's a lot. 90,000 a year, that's one every 6 seconds, right? Now, I say that not to depress you on Christmas, but what it shows me is this covenant is not a doctrinal, I just believe, this is my worldview, I check the box to say, yes, I guess that Jesus is, I mean, this is people who are choosing Jesus, and there are many people who are saying, well, I can't deny him. You know why? They know him. They know him. And how can you do that? How can you actually say, because you know him. I take my life because I can't deny who I know. I can't deny who has loved me. I can't deny who I love. I can't do it. Now, that is more than some kind of just, ascending to some beliefs or checking a box in theology. This is what the new covenant is. The new covenant actually takes us in, and I know we say this all the time in our church, but I'm just keep thinking on this. It takes us into relationship. It literally makes us a child of God, and God actually gives us Christ's Spirit to live within us so we will know we're his. All right? In John it says, he came to that which he was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And this section, this scripture is such a good scripture to describe what we've been talking about. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sonship, because we are his sons. God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. When we enter into this covenant, there is truly a spiritual birth that takes place, and we're a new person. And we have been given his Holy Spirit, which we know him through that. We know who he is. We cry out to him, and he becomes our Father. And Abba Father is the Aramaic term for the most intimate, whatever your most intimate term for your dad would be, if you love your dad. If you don't love your dad, that's prayer ministry afterwards. But if you have a good relationship, what would that be, the most intimate term, right? This is what he's saying. This is what we have. Now, I've had people say, I wish I could have a more personal relationship with Jesus. And I've heard him say, I'd love to have walked with him and been in the boat with him and ate with him and talked with him. And I would love to have what the disciples had. I'd love to have that kind of true connection relationally with Jesus. And what their kind of the concept is, well, now he's in heaven, and you know, we make long distance calls once in a while. He shows up on vacation and comes in, and we FaceTime him once in a while. But as a rule, he's not right here like it was there. I like it when he's right here. But see, that is totally wrong according to Scripture. Do you understand that? Now think about this. The disciples, before Pentecost, were thrown all over the map, and they didn't really know who they were or what they were doing. After Pentecost, what you see when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, the covenant has been established, right? What do you see? You see disciples who know Jesus and respond to Jesus quicker than they ever have before. They know who God is at a level they never did before. Do you understand? This is the covenant that we're under, just the same. God wants us to know him as Abba, Father. He wants us to know everything about him. And the thing about this is that, you know, when we know somebody, it's not knowing about them. You know, if you knew my dad, I could tell if you talked to me if you really knew my dad or if you knew information about my dad. And I know it'd be a whole different level if you were actually a child of my dad, right? I mean, but when we know somebody, you know, it's different than information. We're transformed by relationship. And this is the whole thing. Knowing God is what transforms us. If you're wanting to figure out how do I start having this my life get better and better and better, it's not going to be by going back under the law and striving to try to appease God. And that's not what trying to be good. That's not going to get you there. Here's what will get you there. Come into a relationship with Jesus. When he's around you, things just start changing. When you're in relationship, you understand this sin's gone now and I'm in relationship. You begin making different decisions. You begin seeing different priorities. You begin sensing who he is. You know, it talks in Jeremiah, again, way back before Jesus, it talks about this new covenant. This is the new covenant that I will make with my people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, what Jesus did in his covenant, he got rid of the sin issue. And now the Holy is open, and we can come in, and we can actually have God with us in every part of our life. Now, you know, I thought about my life, and I love studying Scripture. I love learning about who God is. I love, theology and all that. But do you understand, you can know facts, and you can even know the Bible, and you cannot be experiencing the covenant. The Pharisees knew all that, and they would not open themselves up and yield to this new covenant. They wanted to stay under the law, right? And we have to understand that transformation happens not through law, but through relationship with God. This is how we're changed. You know, this is how we can, Jeremiah says, I know God. And it sounds funny, right? I mean, if I go up to some of my non-Christian friends and say, hey, I just want to make sure you understand, I do know God, you know. He talks to me. He tells me things. He loves me. And they go, oh, good guy here. Ooh. You know, so, but you know what? I just want to say, I'm still knowing him better, but I know God is my Father. You can think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, and I'm not lying, I know God as my Heavenly Father, my dad. And I've experienced him. I know his presence. I know what it feels like. I know the sound of his voice. I know what he feels about in situations even before I ask him. Even though I say I need to pray about that, I already know what he knows because he's with me. You know, And I know him better this year than last year. I've experienced who he is. Not information about him. I've experienced who God is. I have experienced his undeserved favor over and over again. I've been a son who's hardened my heart towards him and walked away from him for years and wanting nothing to do with him, and he kept pursuing me. And he wouldn't let me go. And when I came back to him, he didn't shame me. He didn't condemn me. He welcomed me with open arms. And he said, okay, let's use all that crap you went through for some good stuff now. He's an amazing father. You know, his love was never lessened for me, no matter what I did. I've experienced his forgiveness and things I've done in so many different ways. I've messed up in so badly in places, and time again, I just know he's going to forgive me. I hate it that I keep doing it, but I just know he's that gracious. You know, I've had periods of time where he has disciplined me very severely because he loved me and he cared about which way I was going. And I've had him gently speak things to me and redirect me. I've had him fight for me when I didn't even understand I was in a war, give me breaks I didn't deserve. I've had him comfort me in huge, long periods of pain, and he was there. I've been times where I've freaked out, I'm so upset and anxious, and he just calms me down. He gets me to settle down. He forces me to lay down sometimes and rest. And you can think I'm crazy, but I know that God's my Father, and because I know him. And, you know, I've had him give me peace in circumstances it's unexplainable to have peace. He's shown me who I truly am, which I didn't know before. He shows me what I'm made for. He always affirms me, and even when I risk and step out and do stupid things, he just still helps me and is for me and always backs me. You know, and the cool thing about when you begin knowing God as your Father, it not only affects how you begin experiencing him, it starts to experience how you're affected by everybody else. You know, if you want to love, you got to be loved because you're first loved. If you want to understand forgiveness, you got to understand the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. If you want to understand grace, you got to experience his grace and undeserved favor, you know? You know, that's just part of it. God wants us, this blessing of the new covenant not only takes us to a place of having God be our Father, it allows us to connect right with people in ways we couldn't before, the things that were broken before. We can start loving people and seeing people in a different light. So I just encourage you to take this in, that, you know, this is something that God has just given us. It's established by his grace. High cost, but by his grace and laying his life down for us, he frees us from sin completely and frees us from the power of sin and the condemnation of sin and the judgment of sin, and it frees us from the law. We are no longer under that anymore. It's available to anyone here, and it makes us a child. It makes us a child that has a father that we're intimately connected to, who does life with us, and his spirit is actually lives within us. As crazy as that sounds, as amazing that is, it's still true. So let me give you a challenge for this week. The worship team can come up. First, I just say, if you're here and you've never, or if you're away from God, and you know you're away from God, you can't work your way back. It's just, hey, I want to come back, right? Or if you've never experience this new covenant and you want to be a part of it, you can do that today. It's simple. It's simply believing in what God said and saying, I want to be a part of this covenant. And we can help you through that. If that's you, come get prayer when you have a prayer time, or grab a friend and say, pray for me. I want to be in on this thing. I want to be a part of this new covenant. I want to commit. I want to be a part of this thing. But this week, reflect on what Jesus coming to earth means. And meditate on Galatians 4:4-6. I'd encourage you maybe even to write that down and just remember that, because it's such a description of what's taken place when Jesus landed on earth. Amazing. Let me just pray for you. You mind standing?